verse 25 of Acts chapter 9. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Other Christians often let you down, and this is what happened to Saul of Tarsus. He was let down in a basket. How humiliating for this proud Saul of Tarsus now to be fleeing for his life. But it's scriptural. Jesus said, if you're persecuted in one city, flee to the next. He said, don't wait around to be stoned to death. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they're all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You know, we do need one another within the body of Christ. I can handle persecution from the world. When the world points its finger and says, I hate you, I know why they hate me. But when I'm in with the body of Christ, I need to be accepted in the beloved amongst God's people. And this must have been hard for Saul of Tarsus, who suddenly stood up for the gospel, and the disciples wouldn't accept him. But Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. That's why Paul was now being persecuted, or Saul of Tarsus was now being persecuted, because he preached in the name of Jesus. You can do things in the name of God, the world won't be upset. But if you start doing things in the name of Jesus, that's what stirs up the enemy. In fact, it's politically correct to bring God into a political speech and even close with a political prayer that uses the name of God. But you use the name of Jesus, you store up all sorts of spiritual opposition. All hell will be let loose against you. Jesus said, you shall be hated for my name's sake. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He had an itinerant ministry. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Remember how Jesus said to Ananias of Saul of Tarsus, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, or Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. That's where he was from. And then held all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and were multiplied. This is quite amazing. The church had rest, and yet it walked in the fear of the Lord. It seemed to be walking in God's will. Sadly, usually when the church has rest, it goes to sleep. It's persecution that keeps us awake as a church. And you'll find the most live churches in the world are those that are under severe persecution. The holiest churches in the world are those who are under severe persecution. And in the book of Acts, you'll find that the disciples were most on fire, it seemed, when the winds of adversity blew against them. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. I think it's interesting here that Peter was married. I don't know if you realize that. If he was the first pope, he blew it because he got married. The Bible tells us in the Gospels, Peter's wife's mother was sick, so Jesus healed her. And we see in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, where Paul, speaking of the rights of a Christian, he said, wouldn't we have the right, as does Cephas, or Peter and the other apostles, to lead about a wife? In other words, when Peter traveled and the apostles traveled, they took their wives with them, which is great. It doesn't mention his wife here, but it says he passed through the quarters and came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain disciple named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. But he was too. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, make thee whole, arise, and make your bed. And he arose immediately. It's amazing. The Bible tells us Jesus went about doing good and healing those that were vexed of the devil. I can't understand how anyone has a belief in God but doesn't accept the biblical teaching that we live in a fallen creation. That is, if you have a concept of God as being loving and kind and generous and merciful, but you don't accept him as being as righteous, as a righteous judge, etc., the biblical revelation of what God is like, it's a weird concept you have of God, because this is what you believe. God is love, but we have earthquakes. God is love, but we have cancer. We have kids with leukemia. We have floods. We have diseases. We have pain. We have suffering. We have death. If you think everything is sweet between God and man, go and look in a convalescent home and see the suffering, the agonies that go on in one of those places. And say, is this a kind of joke that the Creator played upon humanity? That God is a God of love. The Creator creates humanity and says, oh yeah, let's add a few interesting things to life. Cancer, earthquakes, people struck by lightning, floods, diseases by the thousands, aging, suffering, and death. No, the only rational explanation is the biblical explanation that we live in a fallen creation, that God is a God of justice and truth and righteousness. And Jesus went about doing good, healing those that were vexed of the devil. And he said to this man who was sick, well, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ, make you whole. He wasn't whole. He was sick. He wasn't living in God's will, the perfect will of God. And he rose immediately. Verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. What an incredible thing. There was a spiritual awakening. They all turned to the Lord. Now, miracles do not turn a city to the Lord. It is the gospel that's the power of God to salvation. But miracles catch the eye. They catch the ear. And I believe that's what they're for. They're not an end in themselves. If someone gets healed, we can say, God, through Jesus Christ, did this healing. And God has appointed a day in which you'll judge the world in righteousness. You need to repent. God's made provision for your forgiveness by Christ dying on the cross, rising on the third day. And when people hear the gospel, it is the gospel that's the power of God to salvation. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good deeds and alms deeds, which she did. Okay, she was rich in good works. Her light was shining before men. And they saw her good works and glorified her Father, which was in heaven. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent to him two men, desiring that he should come and not delay. Then Peter rose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into an upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. He got rid of them. Why? Because he followed in the footsteps of Jesus. Remember in Scripture? See if I can find it. It's in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 5, verse 39, there was a young girl that was sick, Jairus' daughter. She died. And when Jesus was coming, he said to them, why do you weep and make ado? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. Same thing he said with Lazarus, who was dead. He was but sleeping, because there's going to be a resurrection. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and spoke to her. He said to her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say to thee, arise. And straightway she sat up and walked. And she was only 12 years of age, and everyone was astonished. Now listen how similar it is what Peter did with this young girl. Firstly, he got rid of them. He put them all out. But Peter put them all forth, verse 40, and kneeled down, place of humility, and prayed and turned to the body, same as what Jesus did, and spoke. He said, Tabitha, arise. You see, the Bible says, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Now, I'm not saying name it and claim it. I'm saying there is power in the spoken word of God. And this is what Peter did. He spoke to the corpse. Jesus spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And Peter spoke to this corpse. Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Once again, it would have been the gospel that was the power of God to salvation when they heard this incredible thing. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the Tanner. Now, I trust I won't weary you with my voice. I would like to look at verse 10, or chapter 10, should I say, a book of Acts, and I'm going to read the whole chapter and comment as we go through, because it's one piece in itself. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, which is called the Italian band. This was not a rock group. They were called the Italian band. And Cornelius, it says, verse 2, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying to him, Cornelius. Isn't it good that God knows us by name? And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. Isn't it incredible? The angel didn't tell Cornelius what he was to do. He said, Peter will tell you what you ought to do. Why? Because God has chosen us as vessels to take the word of reconciliation to this world. He's entrusted us with the gospel. And when the angel which spoke to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again, the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou unclean. This was done three times. Peter was into having done things done three times. He denied Jesus three times. The cock crew three times. Jesus said, Do you love me, Peter? Three times. And here, this vision was shown to him three times. And the vessel was received up again into the heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men seek thee. Three once again. Arise, therefore, and get down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. One of the greatest blessings as a Christian is to have God direct you and not doubt that God has directed you. To have total assurance that you're being directed by God. 10 years ago, I met with our local pastor. He wanted to speak to us for some reason. Very godly man, very loving man, senior pastor, which I was on staff in an itinerant capacity. My wife and I sat and talked with him for about 2 hours, and during the conversation, I knew that he didn't agree with the way I preached. Because I preach repentance, sin, law, righteousness, holiness, judgment, repentance, and I used the word hell. He, being a pastor and loving man, was softer in his approach. And I knew that there was a contention between us in the way I preached, but I had to preach what I understood of Scripture. And during the conversation, he said, Of course, I can't continue to put my covering on your ministry. Just in the course of conversation. And that devastated me. I didn't say anything, but I thought, Whoa, what did you just say? We left that meeting, and within an hour, we received a call from California, Hosanna Chapel here in Southern California, the pastor, and said, We believe God is calling you to come and live in the States. We want to put our covering on your ministry. So for 1 hour, I was without a covering. And we said, Well, we'll pray about it. And over the next 3 days, there was something like 12 to 14 strange things happened to show us we're in God's will to come and live in the U.S. For instance, I said to a guy, We're thinking of selling our house. He bought it. The first person I mentioned our house was for sale, bought it. I thought, Ugh, without a house. I said to my wife's parents, We're thinking of going to live in the States, taking his grandchildren from him and his wife. I thought he'd be upset. He turned to his wife and said, Didn't I tell you 3 days ago? He had turned to his wife and said, I believe God is going to take Ray to live and minister in the U.S. And there was about 12 or 14 strange things happened like that. So when we came to the U.S., we came nothing doubting. And this is what the Lord said to Peter. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause whereof you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God, and is of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was sworn from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house, to hear words of you. Now, was this man a Christian? Well, some people say he was. I don't think he was. And the reason they say they think he was is because his prayers were heard by God. But there were devout men on the day of Pentecost whose prayers were heard by God. There were devout men in the Old Testament whose prayers were heard by God. I witnessed to a guy the other day. It was just yesterday. A guy with tattoos, real hard-looking guy, used to be in gangs. Went up to him, started witnessing to him. He turned to me, he said, "This is weird." He said, "The last few days I've been praying." He said, "I've actually been weeping, praying to God." And he says, "And I believe God has brought you here to talk to me." I think this is a similar instant. This man was crying out to God. He was contrite. He feared God. He was seeking the truth. And he isn't saved because he's seeking the truth. It's because he's seeking the truth that God opens his ears to the gospel. And when he hears the gospel, as we'll see, then he was able to be saved. Then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. And the morrow after, they entered in Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." So here is another thing that clashes with the papal system. Peter, the first pope, apparently, would not let people bow down to him. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, when people bow down before angels, the angels said, "Stand up, worship only God, only bow down to God." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company with, or come unto another man of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came to you without gainsaying," no argument, "as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent me?" Isn't that interesting? Peter said, "Why am I here?" And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting to this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak to thee. Immediately therefore I sent to you, and you have done well that you come. Now therefore, we're all here present before God, and to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God.' And Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person.'" Isn't that great? It is a flat playing field with God. Nobody is better than the other. To God it is Elvis who? God is not impressed with a person, the talent, the singing talent, the riches of a man, his status, his political power. God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Like I said before, it is not their own righteousness that causes them to be accepted. It's the fact that they are seeking righteousness, and the fact that they are open to God, that they receive the gospel. If they hear Moses, then they will hear one that has rose from the dead. The word which God sent to them, the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Do you know where the words goodbye comes from, or the word goodbye? If you look it up in a dictionary, it comes from "God be with ye." It's Old English. So when you say to someone goodbye, you're saying "God be with ye." And the Bible tells us that God was with Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly. Now notice what Peter's doing. He's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's not preaching God's law, because these are devout men, they're humble men. These are men that were seeking forgiveness of sins, that were working righteousness. So Peter preaches the cross. They slew and hanged on a tree, and God raised him up, the resurrection, and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. Jesus is a day ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in their grave shall hear my voice." It's going to be a resurrection, and the just and the unjust will stand before God. Peter was preaching judgment day. He was saying God is a God of righteousness who commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. And sadly, that is so missing in today's preaching. You pick up much of today's gospel literature. They don't mention Judgment Day. They don't mention that God is a God of holiness and justice. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. And notice what happened. These men embraced the gospel. They believed the gospel. And this is what happened. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. Those who had an open heart, and they of the circumcision which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why should they be astonished? Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Right up to this point, they'd gone into all the Jews and preached the gospel to every Jew. They hadn't obeyed the Great Commission. But the Bible tells us, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. They were astonished, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which had received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And they commanded, they didn't suggest, they commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard all that the Gentiles also had received, or heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. They were absolutely disgusted that Peter, a devout Jew, had condescended to eat with dogs, as they considered them. Even as Christians, no doubt, they thought that God's grace was limited to the Jews. And it really reveals that they were living in ignorance of what the Scriptures teach. Listen to Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And he that has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Scripture says, let everyone who thirsts come to the waters. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, Scriptures also speak of the universal nature of salvation. This is what they say, look to me, all you the ends of the earth, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. So God's salvation, which was told to them, go and preach the gospel to every creature, was not limited to Israel. And yet that's what the early Christians did. They limited the preaching to Israel. I heard recently about a pastor in New York. He had just done a service. He was sitting on the steps of the front of his church when a homeless man came up to him. Now this man, there's no other word to put it, he smelled really bad. He said the worst he'd ever smelt. This man walked up to me, thought to himself, oh no, he's coming closer, he's closer. So he reached in his pocket and got $5 in his hand and reached out to give it to the homeless man. You know what the homeless man said? I don't want your money. I want your Jesus. And the pastor said he felt so convicted, so bad, that he just went to fob this guy off with $5. So he prayed for them. He said the smell was just overpowering. But the guy got soundly saved. They washed him up, gave him a job, gave him clothes. And that was a number of years ago. And the man is now a deacon in this pastor's church. And when that happened, this is what God said in this pastor's heart. He said, that's what the world looks like to me. Our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And yet God embraces us as the prodigal that comes straight from the pigsty and falls upon us and kisses us and brings a ring for a finger and a cloak to cover our filth. You see, we kind of as Christians think we know the mind of God. How could God want a homeless man in his building? Or why would Jesus be interested in little children? And the disciples said, get those kids away. Jesus is talking to adults. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And God is far more gracious and far more universal in his gospel than any of us could imagine. But when Peter rehearsed the matter, that is of the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit from the beginning, and expounded it by order to them, the Bible tells us that Peter then rehearsed what went place, what took place, word for word. And then down in verse 15, and as I spoke, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. And that's what each of us need to do. You see, we hear people say, as long as you love someone, you can live with them and carry on a relationship you'd normally have in marriage. Well, the world says that's okay, and it sounds okay if you really love that person, but what does the word of the Lord say? And every issue, every moral issue, every political issue, every issue that comes before us as Christians, we've got to go back and say, what does the word of God say? What does the instruction book say? I was preaching Friday night, open air in Santa Monica, and a man began to heckle me. He got hold of the heckler's microphone that we put there. He began to heckle him, and I said after a while, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I love the Lord. And I says, who's the lady you're living next to? Standing next to? He said, oh, it's my girlfriend. I said, you living with her? He says, yes, I am. But we're not having sex. I said, well, you know what the Bible says about that? It says, refrain from appearance of evil. I says, what do your neighbors think of your testimony? Well, you go and live with this woman they know is not your wife, and they say you're a Christian. Someone could be stumbling because of what you said. As if I'm drinking some lemonade, and I put the lemonade in a whiskey paper bag with a whiskey advertisement on it, and drink from the lemonade while I'm preaching out of the paper bag that says whiskey on the bag, it's an appearance of evil. I know it's quite innocent, but it's an appearance of evil. And it doesn't matter how it may look to the world, we've got to go back to the instruction book. Doesn't matter what the world says or what we think in our natural mind, we've got to go back and remember what the Word of God says, because this is our guide. This is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So Peter said, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did to us who believed on the name of the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God also to the Gentiles granted repentance to life. Now I think there's a very important truth brought before us here, just in these three words. Repentance unto life. There is no life in Jesus Christ without repentance. Now, if you begin preaching that and talking with other Christians, many other Christians say, yes, you can be saved just through believing on Jesus, and they can find verses to justify that, so they think. They think repentance isn't necessary. All you've got to do is believe on Jesus. Whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But if you study Scripture and interpret Scripture with Scripture, you'll see there is no life without repentance. The Bible says godly sorrow works repentance, and the thing that produces the understanding for someone to repent is the law of God, the commandments. They show us that we've sinned against heaven, that we need to repent. People today, and God bless them for this, they say we must preach repentance. And they'll stand on street corners or they'll witness and preach repentance. And the justification for this is this. Jesus preached repentance and John the Baptist preached repentance. So what greater justification can we have for preaching repentance than to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and John the Baptist? The greatest man born of a woman outside of those inside Christ was John the Baptist. That's true, we must preach repentance, but listen to this. Jesus' ministry was solely to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John the Baptist's ministry, Scripture tells us, was solely to Israel, those that knew the law, and could thus understand they'd sinned against God and needed to repent. If you preach repentance to a nation that doesn't have God's law, that's ripped the commandments from the walls of the schools, the walls of churches, the walls of our courts, and they've taken God's law as Israel did and thrown it aside, if you preach repentance to them, it'll be water off a duck's back. They'll say, what do you mean repent? I'm not a bad person. They must have the law to bring the knowledge of sin so they can find a place of biblical repentance. I heard recently about two women from California who were in Mexico. At night, they were getting into their car and they looked down and they saw in a ditch what looked like a chihuahua, a little dog that was very sick. Now they had compassion on this little puppy because it looked so sick, they picked it up and thought, we can't leave it here to die. We'll take it home and tend to it. But they lived in California and they had to get it across the border. So they put it in the trunk of the car. They drove across the border, which was illegal to sneak it out. They opened the trunk. They got the little puppy out. They held it tight, took it home. One of the ladies took the puppy home and took it and put it in her bed when she slept during the whole night because the thing was so sick. During the night, she reached out a hand and continued to comfort that little puppy and just let it know that she was there because the thing was so sick. Every now and then, she'd just reach out and stroke it. In the morning, she took it to a veterinarian to get it because it was so sick. It looked like it was getting worse. The veterinarian took one look at it and said, "Where'd you get this?" She said, "In Mexico." He twisted her arm and found out. He said, "It's not a chihuahua. It's a Mexican water rat with rabies." Yeah. Now the world, in its ignorance, thinks that sin is a puppy to be played with. It's in the blackness of its ignorance. It just doesn't understand. But the law of God is the veterinarian that brings the knowledge to show them that they're embracing, or they're in bed, should I say, with a rabid rat. Sin, which produces death. And what the law does, it gives light. The Bible says the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. So they can find a place of genuine repentance. So, they said God has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now, they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution, that's when Stephen was stoned to death, and then Saul of Tarsus began like a ravening animal to persecute the church. Upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So still they just preached to the Jews. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spoke unto the Cretans, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now I think this is wonderful. Here the Bible makes it clear that these were not apostles. These were not the 12 apostles that were preaching. These were just some of the men. And when they preached, listen to what happened. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So this shows us that you and I can go and preach the gospel as we're commanded to, and God's hand also can be on us. And we can see ones turned to the Lord. And then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. Listen to this following verse. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You see, if you're a good person in God's sight, that is, you're a good and faithful servant, you will manifest the same lifestyle that Barnabas manifested. What he did is he was glad when he saw the grace of God. I mean, nothing pleases a godly person than a move of God, when God's grace is poured upon people and they find everlasting life. And he exhorted people to cleave to the Lord, and that's what we should be doing. Exhorting people to trust in Jesus Christ. Why should they? Because God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. It should grieve our heart that people are unsaved, that they're under the shadow of death, they're heading for hell. And the cry of our heart should be to people to cleave to the Lord. And many people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Now remember, Saul was called Saul of Tarsus. And here Barnabas went to Tarsus to seek Saul. What was Saul doing in Tarsus? Well, that was his hometown. He had found everlasting life. And when you find everlasting life, what do? You go to your hometown, you go to your family, you go to your loved ones, those that you love most, because you want them to know the salvation of God. And that's the first thing I did when I was saved. And oh, I wish, if a Christian may wish, that I had what I know now back then. Because as a new Christian, I was like a bull, a mad dog, should I say, in a crystal factory. I was so filled with zeal, but no knowledge. And I said things to my parents that I wish I hadn't said. I led them in sinner's prayers. I just said to my mum, "Follow me." And I talked to her for 2 hours about the things of God. I says, "Oh, just please pray this prayer, pray this prayer." And so she did, just to get me off her back. And she never even slid forward to backslide. Same with my dad. I had zeal without knowledge. Nowadays, if I had it again, I would live the life. I would not speak the word to my parents. I would live the life until they said, "Man, what has happened to you?" And the Bible says this. In fact, the book of Peter, it says, husbands will be won not by the words, but by the lifestyle of their wives. And so Barnabas went to find Saul of Tarsus, who was back in Tarsus. No doubt he was looking for friends and family, and those that he loved, and those that he knew from his past life. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Do you know, I am proud, if I may use that word as a Christian, to bear the name Christian. I don't care what the world thinks of Christians. If they say Christian and fanatic, Bible-bashing, fundamentalist, right-wing, and all sorts of names, I don't care what they say, I am proud to bear the name Christian. And I say that from the bottom of my heart. And I don't know how, when I look at scriptures about where the Bible says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus, I think, how could anyone be ashamed to bear the name Christian? So here, they were called Christians at Antioch. And in these days came the prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should come great dearth, that is, real problems, throughout all the world. And it came to pass, in the days of Claudius Caesar, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the disciples put their money where their mouth was. You'll know they're Christians by their love. You'll know that you pass from death to life because you love the brethren. And the Bible says in Hebrews 6, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And this is what we see happen at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 11.